Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
A lady who grew up living the good life, a simple life, in rural Kentucky in the US. But even in this environment, she always felt rejected, somehow alone. To compensate, she became an overachiever, a performer in her own words, and she did achieve some pretty impressive goals. At a very young age, she became the owner of one of the most successful pharmacy chains in Texas, particularly during the 80s AIDS epidemic, where her pharmacy was one of the few stockists to sell a rare medication for HIV patients. Then her life came apart. She ended up in jail. However, it was in jail where it all began for Mary Forsyth. Her life changed for the better, and she founded a successful Christian ministry in the US and now around the world. Mary Forsyth, welcome to Open House once again. Let's head back to that early Mary in Kentucky that we just spoke about. Share a little of her life.
Well, I had an entrepreneurial heart. At 6 years old, I opened my first business. I put a table and a sign in front of my yard and wrote lemonade, 10 cents. And as cars stopped, I would sell the lemonade. And if they didn't stop, I'd jump out in the street and hold up my hand. So I was pretty aggressive in my marketing. And actually had saved enough money by the time I was 13. I saved about $100. I made my first stock investment when I was 13. So, and I went to work at my little local pharmacy when I was 13 and just began to save money. And so when I graduated from pharmacy school, I worked for a chain drugstore for a while, but ended up owning some businesses, selling those, moving to Texas. And so I was on this trajectory that a typical entrepreneur would be on.
What were you going to be in your best self during this time? A successful Mary, what was that going to look like? It sounds like you had a pretty clear picture.
Well, I did. But what was deceiving is everything looked amazing on the outside, but everything was tumbling on the inside. In fact, I recently just got some more language to help paint the picture. I was a functioning Humpty Dumpty.
Wow.
Yeah, I was so broken on the inside. I was raped when I was in college, and I didn't tell anyone about that. I dealt with extreme strongholds of rejection. I never felt like I belonged. And this was just how I processed life. And we do have an enemy, and I'm sure it certainly encouraged those emotional patterns that were being established in my life. And so I was, even though everything was good on the outside, I was engaged to be married, everything was going my way on the outside, I was crumbling on the inside. I was just functioning in a very broken condition.
When you would go to sleep at night and the lights were off and those last thoughts that pass through all of our heads are the last ones that we finish the day with, what were they like?
Rejected. Failure. Shame. Don't belong. Just rolled around in my heart, penetrated my emotions. And that was the establishment at my very core.
Your career takes off. You build a business that becomes the largest pharmacy in a state, the state the size of Texas.
Well, it was actually small, but per square footage, I was doing more business than even some of the large county kind of pharmacies. And I actually had about five businesses. I had an insurance business, a veterinary supply business, a consulting business, a pharmacy. So I was doing the deal. I was building my kingdoms. And again, from the outside, was pretty successful.
How old are you?
Right now, I'm 53.
Then?
Oh, back then, I was in my early 30s. I'd reached my first financial goals by the time I was 23 and had to recalibrate. So again, I was on this trajectory of just wealth and affluence and gain.
Who were your heroes at that time?
Wow, that's a great question. You know, I didn't really have, that was a very missing point in my life. I have many now, but back then I didn't have anyone that I really looked to. And again, as an entrepreneur, I felt like I was at the tip of the arrow. I didn't know other business people that were really doing the same thing that I was doing, making the same investments that I was doing. So I was the leader of my own pack.
So life's going pretty well. You're looking successful. Your business is booming. You're building an empire. And then the government comes calling.
That's right. The agency that actually came in was a governmental agency, a little different than our taxation, but they were auditing a program that my pharmacy was conducting, that we were dispensing an antiviral drug.
For people suffering with AIDS.
That's correct.
Yes.
In fact, back then, everyone was pretty homophobic, if I could say it that way. And even other pharmacies would not carry the medicines because they didn't want those type of patients coming into their store. So actually, I became known as the AIDS lady in that particular area. And so I would carry these, and also I would file their insurance for them. So the need was great. People were afraid. And it was just another way. I had a real connection. I wanted to help. And it wasn't just a gay disease. Even back then, in those years, a lot of people were adopting babies from Romania. And so the babies were coming in from the orphanages infected. I'll never forget when I got my first prescription for the pediatric drug. But the government that came in was auditing a specific program where I was getting that inventory from a government source. And that started a 2.5-year investigation of my records, my life, they bugged my phones, they followed me in unmarked police cars, they were in and out of the pharmacy doing continual audits, until after 2.5 years of that, myself and my two employees got accused of 15 felony counts by a grand jury.
If you weren't alone before then, you certainly were now, weren't you?
Well, the condition of my heart was such that I was alone all the time, even at that point when I was engaged to be married and I had relationships. If your heart doesn't have the ability to connect, you can be in a crowd and be all alone. In fact, that was one of my biggest problems. I felt isolated even in a crowd.
You're sentenced to 5 years jail, 3 years probation. And yet, in spite of all of that, as you're heading to jail, even while you're there, you're not connecting with your sentence, are you?
Well, what's amazing is when I went into prison, I literally thought I was only going to be there about 20 days because my ex-fiance Mike and I had, through some social connections, connected actually with the President of the United States, and he had promised to pardon me. I still have the letter on Camp David letterhead that says, you know, that was going to go through. So in America, when one president leaves and another one comes in,
yes,
you hear about that around the world, they do pardons. Well, I was in the stack. As President Bush was leaving and President Clinton was coming in, I was in that pardon stack. So here I am going into prison, all the humiliation of just having to check in, being strip searched and everything taken. It was like all my identity, everything that I had leaned on was just being pulled from me and dropping to the floor. So after those 7 hours of checking into the prison, I ended up with my number 22490077. I can't even remember my passport number, but I don't think I'll ever forget that. And so I check in, but I still think, even though I've got on this khaki-colored uniform and steel-toed boots, and I'd just gone through the worst day of my life of checking into federal prison, I kept thinking, I can do anything for 20 days. But in 20 days, when I called Mike to find out, you know, called him collect and found out, you know, was going to find out when he was going to come get me, he just cried on the phone. And he said, the president has left the White House, and he did not sign your paperwork. It was at that point a 5-year prison sentence hit me in the face.
Got real.
Yeah, for the first time.
Where did you come across a Bible, and where did you take it to read?
Well, I really didn't even know. I didn't even realize I had one until after a man came and prayed for me, who I never even knew. He broke every security rule in the book. He ended up praying for me, and I got totally impacted by the Lord. And I thought it was kind of crazy because there's no way he could have come in and prayed for me. But he literally told me that God said to go to such and such prison on such and such street on such and such day and pray for my servant Mary Forsythe. There's a story in the Bible very similar. It's when Ananias went to go pray for Paul. Actually, I tease and call him my Ananias. He's not an angel. He's a businessman who heard the voice of the Lord, came to that prison. God miraculously allowed him to even connect with me. And it changed my life. And so the next morning when I woke up for something with a hunger that I never had had before. And I opened my locker. I don't even remember who gave it to me. I guess when you go to prison, people just give you Bibles. I don't even remember taking it in. And I reached into to my locker, pulled out the Bible. It was 5:00 in the morning. I had to be at my job where I made 17 cents an hour at 7:00. I worked for a man named Mr. Israel, driving a forklift, baiting rat traps, and mopping warehouse floors. But I took that Bible into the shower stall and sat down, and I opened it, and the Holy Spirit just began to help me understand the words of life. And one of the first scriptures that the Holy Spirit ever took me to was Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Not for calamity or evil, but for a hope and a future. And it was so challenged me because how could you have a hope and a future in the condition and in the situation that I'm in?
Mary, there are going to be some listening to your story right now and respond with something akin to, of course, you're going to grab hold of anything. It's desperation speaking. It's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. What makes your connection with your faith more than desperation?
I had tried to live every other way before I went to prison. I tried education. I tried finances. I tried a little bit of New Age. I tried sinful ways. I tried every way to live. And by the time you end up in prison, you kind of figure out something didn't work. And this is what I told the Lord the day after that man showed up and prayed for me. I held that Bible in my cell. I don't know where my cellmates were, but I remember being alone standing in that cell. And I told God, I said, God, if you show me how to live out of this book, I'll do it even in a place like this. See, I'd attached my heart to the ways of education. I'd attached my heart to the ways of finance and New Age and sinful living. And none of that worked. But my heart began to connect with what worked.
And so you begin what you say is the first real relationship in your life between you and your God. And as often happens with these things, word travels through the jail that Mary's found religion. What was the reception like from your fellow inmates?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's so interesting because I just began to share with those hungry hearts that are around me what the Lord was teaching me. And then the Lord began to provide in amazing ways. He even gave me an office. There was a mop closet right next to my prison cell, and I used to take women in there and do whatever the Holy Spirit showed me to do. I know that when that man prayed for me, something changed. And I'd never been trained to pray. I didn't know, but I would just go in there, and the Holy Spirit would give me insight and promptings on how to pray or minister or do whatever. And women started getting set free and having hope. And it's pretty easy to find dilapidated lives all around you when you're in prison. And I was one of them. But God began to just minister to us and connect with us and give us hope. And that will form bonds.
This is really your first full-time ministry job.
Exactly. And my first true family.
There's so much more to this story, but we need to fast forward to the end because there's an important ministry that's now evolved in your life after serving 5 years. As you leave your prison ministry behind, what's the world like that you walk into as the ex-convict, Mary?
It was so scary because there was true connection there for me. And in fact, one of my prayer partner, her name is Elizabeth Madkins. The night before I left, I said, Liz, show up at the chapel, this side room, ask anybody that wants to come and be there at 7. And when she came and we gathered, she didn't even know what I was going to do, but I found a bowl. I don't even know where I found a bowl. And all the inmates sat in a circle and she began to sing, Oh, the Blood of Jesus. And I took off dirty socks and dirty shoes, and I began to wash the feet of the women that I had been doing life with. And the next day when I left, it was breaking my heart. But I knew that the same God that got me through those years in prison was going to help me forge a new life on the other side. It was extremely scary. It's one thing to, I don't know, kind of be free in prison. It's a whole nother thing to be free in freedom. So yeah, there was a lot of adjustment. For example, it was so fast. Everything was so slow in prison. I could barely ride in a car without my blood pressure getting 480. And so I had all these triggers, but the Holy Spirit has so healed me of the triggers. I can remember seeing white vans and it used to shoot my blood pressure up to 680 because I was transported to an inner prison in a white van where I was shackled and chained and put in an orange jumpsuit, and it was like a dungeon. So that was a trigger for me, but the Holy Spirit healed me of that. He healed me of when I began to travel and I had to stand in that certain position when you had to get searched.
Yes.
I lost everybody. My ex-fiance married someone else 3 months before I left prison. It's amazing. I lost most of my money and possessions before I went to prison. It's amazing how many, I won't even call them, a lot of friends, but the relationships fell to the wayside. And so God began, I came out of prison with most of my personal possessions in a copy paper box. So I had nothing. So little by little, the Lord began to build my life in the way that it should have been, in the type of relationships that it should have been, in the type of emotional health that it should have been, in the type of value system that it should have been. And so that's why I love to think about him as the master potter. It doesn't matter what area of my life was marred, not functioning, distorted. He's still working today. I've not arrived in any area, but he's still putting me back together. But it's an amazing journey with the Holy Spirit.
What's the ministry look like for you inside prison today? Because you're still very active in prison ministry, aren't you?
I do go in some prisons. What I really like to do, because there's so many faithful moms and pops and organizations that are really the moms and dads of the churches behind walls. I consider the believers, and you know, they're just churches behind walls. And one of the things I really like to do is connect businesses with those ministries and get my resources in. And then occasionally I'll go in and preach as well, because my story gives them hope and gives them a way to deal with it. It also encourages volunteers that you know, I talk a lot about the impact that people that came in and unconditionally loved me, didn't expect anything of me, and I was in such a shameful situation, helped bring the freedom that I needed and the foundation that I needed on the other side.
Mary, this is a national program and your time is short in Australia this time round. For the majority of us who aren't going to get a chance to hear and see you speak about life as a spiritual orphan, could you share something with us now, perhaps?
He who began a good work in you will complete it up until the day of Jesus Christ. And he has the same hope and a future for you that he had for me. And I believe the Lord wants to even challenge, if I could say it that way, or encourage you that you can see beyond your current circumstances. And he wants to connect you with his care, with his love, and with his hope. If he can do that for me when I'm behind a razor wired fence and in a cinder block prison, I know that he can do it for you in that tough marriage, in that lack of financial situation, or even maybe an abusive situation. God wants to rescue you and take your feet and put them on solid ground, just like he did me.
Mary Forsyth, a delight to meet you.
Thank you for having me today. God bless.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.